in that baton pass. You've got to be intentional in that handoff, because if you don't, what are you going to do? You're going to fumble it, probably. If nothing else, you're going to chew up the time on the clock, and you'll get behind your competitors, or you might lose the race if you don't practice this baton pass and you don't take the intentionality to practice it. So passing a baton, I think, gives us a good analogy for what it's like to pass on a Christ-like legacy to our kids. It requires a lot of repetition. Repetition. And it requires a lot of intentionality. It requires focus. It requires a goal. It requires a target, a finish line. And that's sort of what we're going to talk about today as we move forward in our Modeling Christ series, studying how to model Christ in the parent and child relationship. We've looked at modeling Christ in all of our relationships, how to handle conflict and anger. That was a few weeks ago. And then we looked at last week how to model Christ in our marriages. And that was probably the deepest picture that we've seen yet of modeling Christ, right? That was pretty deep stuff. And not only that, that marriage relationship is going to be the foundation for the parent and child relationship, what we're going to talk about today. It's actually something that's really easy to talk about one day after having my third child, because I know that I have the responsibility to raise this cute little awesome sinful human being in the Lord, right? Cute as can be, but I know that she's got a sin nature, and I've got to train this child up in the Lord. And there's hardly anything more that I want to do than to raise my kids in the Lord. You know, I had a mentor, and he said, you can be good at a lot of things in life. He said, Justin, you can be good at hunting. You can be good at fishing. You can be good at golf. You can be good at a host of things. But what's going to matter in the end? What's going to matter at the end? He said, I'll tell you what I want to be. He said, I want to be a good husband. And I want to be a good father, because that's what matters most. What do you want to be good at? Where's your priorities? I think if we're going to be good parents and spouses and children, we've got to internalize and prioritize some realities here. You guys must be working on the PowerPoint back there, because I can't forward it. But here's one of the things to internalize and prioritize. Thanks, guys. Number one, we are made for relationships. We are made for relationships. And that's why isolation in 2020 was so hard, and why people in the nursing home were dropping like flies. They were isolated. They were depressed. They were hopeless. They were lonely. We are made for relationships because we're made in the image of God, and God is by nature a relational being. He's three in one, right? That's what the home is all about. This is a place where relationships are forged and where truths are passed on through those relationships. You ask most people, what is most important to you, what to them, and this is what they're going to say: my spouse and my kids and my friends, right? We had some friends in Alliance just this last week whose house caught on fire, their garage caught on fire, and it was getting into the house or something, and they made this comment on Facebook. They said, you know, I always wondered what possessions I would grab if my house ever caught on fire. Well, I know the answer: nothing. Okay, I could care less about the possessions. All I wanted to know was that my family was out of the house. I could care less about anything else. It was about my family. I wanted to get my kids. I wanted to make sure my spouse was out. And the saddest stories in my life and in your life is probably the broken relationships within the family that aren't healed. Am I correct? The saddest stories in our life is when there's some sort of broken relationship in the family, because we're made for relationships, and especially the relationships in our families. And there isn't anything worse than a broken parent-child relationship, and that's why it's critical that we talk about it and discuss what God's Word has to say about it. We want to be a little like pocket of flourishing in the world, living according to his design as a family. Secondly, the most difficult place to model Christ is in the home. It's the most difficult and the most critical. I mean, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is the litmus test. This is the most difficult test. I mean, if you want to test how much you've grown spiritually, you want the most accurate test of your spiritual growth, take your test in the home. Measure it in the home, because that's who you really are. And we need to acknowledge that if we're going to understand our need to work on it. It's also the most critical because it's a legacy factory. The home is a legacy factory. I mean, God's plan from the beginning was for homes to be a legacy factory, the most powerful place where they're going to be formed. Legacies are formed. I mean, it's central to God's design. It's central to God's plan for humanity. I would even say that marriage and just widening it a little more to include the family, that's the primary social institution that without which the world collapses and chaos ensues and disorder and every evil practice ensue. You get rid of the nuclear family, every evil practice is going to follow that. I mean, it's within the family that we learn to obey our parents, and thus we learn to obey God. And even the functions of the church, even the functions of our church, are highly affected by what goes on in the home life. The home life is what shapes people, and so it's going to shape the church. It's going to shape who's going to come in to the counseling. You know what I mean? I mean, the home, the early stages in the home, all these things, this is what shapes and forms people. It's a legacy factory. Fourthly, parenting is discipleship. Moms and dads, not the church, are to be the primary disciple makers of the next generation. God's plan for multi-generational faithfulness is the family. It's not the youth pastor. The youth pastor's job is to help equip parents, you know, kind of identify the gifts, the talents of the child, of their child, and help them walk through that. So there's no possibly greater thing that we can do to pass on the baton of a spiritual inheritance, but then by modeling Christ in our home, balancing not just what we're teaching them about Christ, but by example. You balance words with example. And if you do either one without the other, it's unbalanced and it's a mess. You want to balance your words with your example of Christ-likeness in the home. And that, again, this is one of the things I'm desperately wanting to instill in us through this series, an awareness of the reality that consciously or unconsciously, we are passing on a legacy to our kids, to those who even we are around the most. Because when you spend time with people, they influence you, and you influence them. I've described it as osmosis or radiation or secondhand smoke. I mean, you just rub off on one another. And the biblical idea is that since you are supposed to be spending most of your time with your kids, you're careful to be a teacher and doer of the word to your kids. Walk the walk, talk the talk. Our kids are really no different than what Friedrich Nietzsche said. You know, show me you are redeemed and I'll listen to you talk about your Redeemer. But if you talk about your Redeemer and I don't see that you're actually redeemed, you know, I'm gone freshman year of college. And let me say this too. There's no perfect family. Not one. Every Father's Day, we say things like, well, you know, you're the best dad ever. Isn't that what every coffee cup and t-shirt says? You're the best dad ever, and that's what our cards say. Well, the reality is, we know we're not. I'm not the best dad ever. There's only one best dad ever, and we sang about it. He's the good, good father. He's our heavenly father. And then secondly, there's no perfect children. No perfect children. There's no perfect pastor kid either. But it doesn't mean that we're not going to set great expectations for them and then balance that expectation with grace. You set great expectations, but you balance it with grace. You balance your words with your example. You balance structure in the family with freedom. You balance discipline with approval. You balance expectation with grace. And then we want to be intentional. All of this requires intentionality. It's like passing that baton. You see, if you go into this, you know, just reactive or impulsive, you know, raising your kids, just crossing your fingers and hoping it goes well, is it really going to go well? No, you want to be intentional. You want to know where you're going with your kids. You want to know what the Lord requires of you in raising your children. I mean, I don't want to hold my baby in my arms like I did yesterday and just be like, okay, now what? No, I want to know what the Lord requires of me, what I'm supposed to do with this child that he's just given me. That's the context of our passage talks about this. Ephesians 5:16 says, make the most of your time because the days are evil. Make the most of your time because the days are evil. Don't let your days with your kids just fly by without teaching them about the Lord. Don't let them fly by without that spiritual component in their lives. I mean, that's what we're going to talk about today. Obviously, there's no guaranteed system that I can give you today that says if you just, you know, raise your kids according to A, B, and C, they'll turn out X, Y, Z. I can't give you that. There's no guaranteed system. Each individual, even our kids, you can raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and there's no guarantee that they're going to respond to this, the leading and the prompting of the Holy Spirit, right? But our job as parents is to realize what God has called us to do. Parenting is discipleship, and we've got to carry this out. And the information I'm going to give you today, again, there's no guarantee, but it will make the difference between flourishing and floundering in your family. Right now. Flourishing and floundering now, but also regret or rejoicing later. If you don't do it now, you're going to regret it later. But if you do it now, you're going to rejoice later. And there's a lot of parents here probably who have a lot of water under the bridge. Their kids are already out of school. Maybe they came to Christ after the fact, after their kids were gone out of the home. And, you know, there's a lot of regret there. If that's you today, don't let today create a bunch of regret. But learn from them. Learn from them because they wish that they could go back and they could do things differently, don't you? To those parents who have a lot of water under the bridge and the birds have left the nest, do what you can. Don't let this create a bunch of regret. Do what you can to move forward from here. Be an influence on your kids, even as they raise their kids. You know, be an example to your grandkids. The point is, move forward from here. Trust God is a God of redemption. He can redeem anything. Ephesians 6:1-4 says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I mean, just a few verses, hardly anything, but you ignore them, you're gonna regret it, and you're gonna flounder. You keep them, you're gonna flourish, and you're gonna rejoice. And before we dive into the text, really, let's remind ourselves of the greater context, because that gives us the foundation for the application. And you can basically divide this book into two halves. Remember, we've looked at this a couple times already, but repetition is good. The first half of the book is all about indicatives. Indications of who we are in Christ. It talks about spiritual realities, spiritual truths, and then the second half is all about imperatives, the commands that are based on these spiritual truths. Okay, so you go from orthodoxy to orthopraxy, doctrine to duty, calling to conduct, who you are in Christ, and now how you walk worthily in Christ. Praise the Lord for the rain, huh? This week, what a refreshing week it was. But there's three indicatives that are in the beginning of the book. At the end of each chapter, at chapter one, you've got Christ's headship over his body, the church. Then you've got the unity of Christ's body at the end of chapter two, and the glory that the body gives the head. And it says this, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever, amen. And so, if you take these indicatives the spiritual realities about who you are in Christ into consideration as you come to chapter 5 and this worthy walk that's being commanded in the family relationship, we've all got to admit that this is not just about us. It's about something way more glorious than just us. This is about Christ and giving glory to Christ. So through our spirit-empowered obedience in chapter 5 as the church body, we are living in unity as God desires. You ignore these commands in the family, there's not going to be unity. There's going to be disharmony, right? You don't honor, obey your father and mother, what's going to happen? There's no unity. There's discipline. It gets really hard. Life does not go well with you. Okay, so when you obey these commands, there's unity, even in the family. And so you're actually living as a redeemed family, and you are giving glory to Christ who has redeemed you. This is a greater picture than just, I don't know, what we usually think of. See, we usually think of these commands, and we see commands. Isn't that weird? Like, we raise our kids to, we do this and do that, and if you don't, well then, you know, shame on you. Well, look, we've got to learn to teach our kids about the indicatives. Because if you and there's a time and a place to just give your child commands and when they can't understand the indicatives about who they are in Christ and where they get their power from, right? But as early on as you can in your child's life, you want to teach them about who they are in Christ and where they get the power to carry out these commands. Because if you don't, you end up raising children who are just moralists, right? You ignore the spiritual realities about where we get our power from. You end up with moralism. You end up with legalism. You end up with self-based righteousness. Okay, so even when you're teaching your kids, instructing them in the Lord includes the fact that you instruct them in the fact that you can't live this Christian life on your own. You live this Christian life by depending on what God's Word says about you, that you are in Christ, you have been blessed with every blessing in the heavenly places, all of these things, right? That's where the power comes from. Many children turn away from Christianity because the indicatives are left out, and all they see is the do's and don'ts from mom and dad, or the do's and don'ts from Scripture. They read this and they say, I've got to obey my father and mother. If I don't, I got to go to hell. I'm going to go to hell. That's what they see. No, you've got to learn to raise them in the Lord, teaching them that you can only do this based on chapters 1 through 3. Your power comes from your identity. The indicatives enable and empower us to achieve the imperatives. I hope this makes sense. I know it's pretty deep, but teach your kids about who they are in Christ. That's one of the main things you can do to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But let's look at our second baton here, looking at the responsibilities of the child. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord, and I like how simple Paul's reasoning is. He says, for this is right. Isn't that great? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I mean, I think all he means by that is that we all know what's right. It's human nature, natural law written upon the conscience that in the relationship between parents and children, parents are in charge, right? You think we'd understand that? There's no special revelation required. I mean, Paul's just saying, obey them because it's right. We all know what's right. Every social structure, we know, needs authority and it needs submission. We looked at that last week. If there's no authority and there's no submission to the authority, the leaders in that organization or in that family or whatever it is, there's going to be chaos. But when there's authority and submission, there's harmony, there's unity, there's productivity, there's blessing, there's all sorts of good fruit. Some of you guys are probably managers and you have employees that struggle with submission, right? What happens? Things get tough. They end up getting fired. There's disunity. There's disharmony. But when they just do what they're told, it's things go great, right? The business flourishes. You know, it's great. So clearly, though, authority, we know, shouldn't be abused. It isn't to be abused. The question's out there, well, what if the parent, you know, tells the child to do something that, you know, they shouldn't do according to God's word? Well, we all... That's not raising your children in the Lord, right? A parent is not to command what God forbids or forbid what God commands. And so there's the answer to that question. But here's why this is important. And this isn't just some isolated command. Because the child has to learn how to obey their parents before They learn to obey God. And the child has to learn how to obey their parents before and in order to obey God. Their obedience to you is training for their obedience to God. Just like in marriage, there's a bigger picture, a greater incentive. The child learning to obey us as an authority, a figure of authority, is going to teach them to obey God, their ultimate authority. If they can't obey you, do you think they're going to obey God? John Stott said, obedience to parents is part of our relationship to God. And disobedience to parents is at heart a spiritual rebellion. If you don't believe me, go back to Leviticus 20, verse 9. Right? If a children didn't obey back then, they were taken outside the camp. So you can see why our nation is in trouble. We've replaced authority as a parent through the parent and child relationship. We've replaced authority with friendship. I just want to be my kids' friend. That's great, right? We're friends with God, but he's still an authority figure. And your parents are still your authority. And you've got to learn to submit to them. And if you don't, it's not going to go well with you. But we've replaced authority with friendship. And then secondly, we've replaced discipline with self-esteem. And how's that working out? We've raised a generation who's now trying to throw out a police force and legalize lawlessness. This is the result of not raising our kids in the Lord and not teaching them to respect figures of authority. If you're a parent, you are the authoritative figure in their life. Teaching our children to obey us is teaching them eventually with the greater incentive to obey God. And that's our goal in discipline. That goal, understanding that, you know, that's whatever you want to call it, that's going to direct how we discipline. Because we're not going to discipline our kids now just when we're embarrassed. You know, Johnny, stop doing that. It's making me look bad. You know, that's the motive on the inside. No, it's going to be, Johnny, don't do that because it's sin. Right? And so when you do that, that keeps you from disciplining for foolish reasons like childishness. Like, I'm not, you know, from like spanking your child for spilling a drink at the table when it's just childishness, it's an accident. You have this greater incentive to see that child understand sin and sin against God and learn to obey God. It's training them to obey Him. And then I ran across a good formula for obedience to authority to teach our children. And it's this. You teach them, number one, to do what they're told, when they're told, with a respectful attitude. I like that. Do what they're told, when they're told, with a respectful attitude. So you see here, both the parents and the children are involved in the passing of this baton. Children are to obey, but parents are to see to it that they obey. They're to see to it that they obey when they're told with a respectful attitude. And the emphasis is needed on obeying when they're told, because delayed obedience is disobedience. So if you start counting to 1, 2, 3, all you're doing is training them to disobey through delayed obedience. Okay, and this, you get the picture now with our relationship with God. What does God say? Like in the book of Hebrews, while it is today, don't harden your heart. The point is, as children of God ourselves, we're to immediately obey. And so we've got to learn to pass something like that on to our children, right? So if we count to 1, 2, 3, and if you don't do this, you know, then... We teach them kind of what our relationship with God is like. We teach them to live with us. You know what I mean? So we're teaching them to obey immediately with a respectful attitude as we do with God ourselves. You train them to do what they're told when they're told with a respectful attitude. I thought that was good stuff. I thought that was a good principle. But here's another reason why discipline is important. Because in order to instruct them, in order to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord, in order to get the Word of God into them, we need their attention. You need to be able to have their attention. Okay, you can't do much with a disobedient child. You can't fill their mind with the instruction of the Lord if they don't have obedience and respect of authority. Have you ever thought about that? I think there's an order here. I think that's why Paul says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So you've got discipline first, instruction second. There's an order. Bring them up in the discipline first and the instruction of the Lord second. Discipline is necessary for instruction. I can't teach you if you don't obey me and give me your attention. You guys have all tried to teach a disobedient kid before, right? It doesn't go very well. You got to discipline them. You got to learn. They've got to learn to respect authority. They've got to learn to obey so that they can sit still and pay attention to the authority figure speaking to them, because the authority figure speaking to them loves them and knows more than them, right? And they're trying to teach them the things of the Lord. You got to have discipline in order to get the instruction in to them. But you also think about this as a phase. As you raise kids, there's going to be phases that you go through where discipline is going to be the emphasis, where you can't even get the instruction into them. So you're going to go through a phase of discipline, where discipline is going to be an emphasis. And then after that, once they're able to communicate, you're going to need that foundation of discipline in order to get the instruction into them. They go hand in hand. So you want their attention through the discipline, then you want their mind so you can instruct them, and then as they grow older, you're gonna start to take their hand and you're gonna start to walk with them. As children, I mean, who are you guys looking to as an example of obedience? Who do we look to? Who do we look to? Jesus, right? He is the perfectly obedient Son of God. We're talking about modeling Christ here. Children, you can model Christ by being obedient to your parents, as Jesus Christ was the perfectly obedient Son of God who always submitted to the will of the Father, even when it wasn't fair. He was given his life as a sacrifice for everyone. And you remember the tears that he wept in the Garden of Gethsemane. Still, he said, "Your will be done," to the Father, right? Even when it was hard, he obeyed. So children, by your obedience to your parents, you're modeling Christ. He honored God through his obedience. You know, if we just roll our eyes at our parents, you know, as children, and we slam the doors and we do what they say, but we do it, you know, disrespectfully, we're not modeling Christ. And I'll tell you this, you're not spirit-filled. That's the context. In chapter 5, you go back to chapter 5 for more context, and it's talking about how if you're going to be filled with the Spirit, you're going to be thankful. You're going to be obedient. That's how you tell if a child is Spirit-filled in the moment or not. It's if they're thankful children. And if they're obedient children, they obey their parents, they honor their parents. If a child's rolling their eyes, slamming doors, and doing what you say, but doing it, you know, in a disrespectful way, well, you know, then your child's not spirit-filled. This is a good message for the kids, right? It's a good message for Johnny. But let's look at that third baton. You're going to honor your parents through your obedience. Children are to honor their parents. Honor your father and mother, it says. Notice how he calls it the first commandment, which is the first commandment with a promise. What's he talking about there? We all know that the first commandment's, you know, you shall have no other gods before me, right? What's he talking about there? Well, actually, they would divide up the Ten Commandments into two categories. One was the man-to-God relationship, and the second was the man-to-man relationships. So the first four are all about, you know, don't take God's name in vain, honor his day, these sort of things. And there's no promise with that. It just says, do it. Right, honor God's day. Don't take his name in vain, and have no other gods before him. But then you get to command number 5, and that's what he's talking about, the first command in the second table of the law. And it's honor your father and mother. And he's just taking us back to Deuteronomy, where this is repeated, and it says that you will have a promise with that. It will go well with you. I mean, there's no promise with the first four commands. But you get to the fifth command, it says, honor your father and mother that it may go well with you. God promises it will go well when we truly, from the heart, honor our parents. Isn't that great? And how many of you know this is true experientially? Right? There was a time in your life, probably most of us growing up, we were just neglectful children of this reality. And then you grow up and you get older and you have your own kids, and it's like you go to change your first diaper and all of a sudden you're texting mom, thank you for changing all my diapers. You know what I mean? So it starts to go well with you. I mean, something happens. If you just honor your father and mother, I'm telling you, there's something there that takes place spiritually. You grow spiritually, and it just goes well with you. But you neglect to honor your parents, and it's tough. The relationship's tough. I mean, it's going to go all right with you because your parents are probably gracious and kind and forgiving, but it would go really well with you if you just honor your parents by obeying them, and just do anything you can to honor them. There is, you know, as adults, think about this. There's no expiration date on this commandment. So, can you still honor your father and mother as an adult? Yeah, you can. So, I would just encourage us to think of different ways that we can honor our fathers and honor our mothers, if it's still possible. You know, if they haven't passed on, because they deserve it. I don't know if there's anything more exhausting or challenging than raising children. I mean, you're being an imitator of God. Chapter 5, verse 1. You're imitating God in the way that you have to, like, you're basically God to them. You're continually caring for them, providing for them, feeding them, changing them. I mean, you're basically God in their life. And that's exhausting. You know, think about how God's always doing that for us, constantly providing for us and caring for us, and it's unreal that we get to imitate that, in a sense. But the older you get, the more you realize parents don't get the recognition they deserve. And this command is here to help the children realize how much their parents need to be honored. It's a key to unity in the family. And the family in unity is what is holding our society together. This world needs children who honor their father and their mother, not just on two days out of the year on Father's Day or Mother's Day. I mean, this is a lifestyle, honoring your father and mother. And I challenge you guys again to take that challenge to heart, writing a tribute to your father and mother. I learned from Dennis Rainey about this. He wrote a book called The Forgotten Commandment, and you might be interested in it. The Forgotten Commandment, it's basically how to write a tribute to your parents. And he did that, and he was talking about that on the radio on one of his last sessions before he handed off the ministry to another couple. But he said he wrote a tribute to his mom, and she took that thing, and she has read it hundreds of times. Countless times. She put it on her wall in a picture frame, and everybody who comes in their home has to read this tribute. The plumber, the electrician, the mailman. I mean, everybody gets to read that tribute. Why is that? Because it's so rare that someone honors their mother and father like this. And it's like a prize to her that's more precious than anything else in her home. I challenge you to find ways to admire your father and mother, to honor them. Find out what about, you know, just contemplate what about them was honorable, what about them was right. Even if you didn't have the greatest parents, there's still something. Maybe they worked hard, you know, they changed your diapers. Just find ways to honor them. Tell them you love them. Don't be like the young man who heard his dad say every day, every night, I love you, before he went to bed. He heard him say that every night. When he was in college, his dad dropped him off up at the college. And once again, you know, the last time he was out of the parents' sight, you know, here's the child going out on his own. And his dad says, I love you. And the son was too embarrassed to to say it back to him. Do we get that way? I think we do. Well, that son never said, "I love you," back to his father, because his father was taken in a heart attack, a massive heart attack. And he's regretted it ever since. Tell your parents you love them from the heart. They don't hear it enough. That's one way you can honor them. But get to verse 4 here. Paul instructs the father particularly. Why? Because he's the spiritual leader. He says, "Fathers, right? Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Fathers, manage your household well. This is actually a qualification for leadership in the home, or in the church, sorry. Manage your household well. Don't provoke, don't exasperate, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Colossians 3:21 says, "Don't embitter your children, lest they become discouraged." And all I want to do with this today is to focus on the goal. This last verse, number 4, just focus on the goal, focus on the target. I was sitting in the hospital yesterday holding my baby, and I didn't have to wonder what the Lord required of me as a father who is to raise that child, because God gave me this verse. This verse is the target. Don't provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's the parent's target. To make sure they're developing the spiritual component in their lives. Because that spiritual component is what's going to superintend everything else they're going to do in life and everything else they're going to be in life. If you do that, you do this, God says, "Well done." You don't do this, at the end of the day, you fail as a parent. Because you didn't do the one thing God said to do. But what's the first thing that goes in our parenting, guys? What's the first thing that goes? It's the spiritual component. That's the one thing we're required to do. But the first thing to go is the spiritual component, because, you know, we just don't have it in us at the end of the day. You know, they're in schools all day, they're learning some things, but anything but spiritual truth. They might learn some evolution, right? And then from there, they go to their sports practice for a couple hours, hang out with their friends. They're never around you. And then they come home, you eat dinner with them a little bit. Ask them how their day was. And by the end of the day, there's hardly anything left in you. And so you just turn on the TV and you go to bed and you just kind of yell at them because they're distracting you from what you're watching. That's the typical Christian family today, I think. And we think we're raising our kids, but we're so busy that we've neglected the one thing that God asks us to do, and that is to raise our kids in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And we haven't focused on the one main thing God told us to do. That's our target. And Psalm 127 describes our children as arrows. "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. They're like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children's of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies at the gate." And so I just like this verse because it says children are a gift. For one, they're a heritage, they're an inheritance, they're not something to be despised, they're not to be thought of as a burden, they're a gift, right? And so here's what you need to stop, we need to stop commenting on the fact that, you know, like a family walks into a church with like, you know, 10 kids, 6 kids, whatever, and you say, "Don't you understand how that happens yet?" You know, isn't that the comment we make to parents? "Don't you understand how that happens? They got this train of kids behind them." That's an insult. That's an insult to those kids who are a gift from God. Children are not a burden, guys. You want to exasperate them, treat them like they're a burden in your life. God's word says they're a gift. They're a heritage. They're an inheritance. And if there's a target to aim out, this truth is the foundation of that the target is sitting on. You want to honor God's gift by raising them to know him, because you're going to give them back to him someday. But they're like arrows, okay, that are going to be launched into society, and they can bless, they're going to bless the man. I like the idea of children as arrows because it means they're designed to be launched. They're designed to be shot out in the world like arrows. I asked myself this question yesterday holding that one-day-old baby in my arms. I said, 20 years from now, what do I want this child to grow up to be? What do I want this child to grow up to be? What's my bullseye? What am I launching my child out towards? And if you ask most people, they'll tell you they want their kids to be happy. They want their kids to be successful. They want their kids to have it better than they had it. If the kids can be happy in marriage and happy in their job, then they feel like they did a good job. And those are all good things. Yeah, we want them to have a good education and be happy, you know, have a happy marriage, whatever. But if we don't bring them up, according to Ephesians 6:4, then we've totally missed the target altogether. I mean, I can raise my children to be happy and have a good job, and they can get into an Ivy League school, they can have all their college expenses paid, they can, I don't know, have, you know, a sports scholarship, I can quit smoking and drinking and with the hope of them not doing those things, but if the spiritual component is missing in their lives because I haven't taught it to them, that's the main component, then I've totally missed the mark. That's my job. Arrows need a target, and if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. With our kids, if they're arrows, you can't just pull back and cross your fingers and expect to hit a bullseye. You've got to be intentional. You don't just launch arrows out without having a target. And so I guess this is my main application today, is just set up the target. Set up God's target. Don't let the targets of the world distract you from God's target. Think long term. Think legacy. Think next generation. Begin with the end in mind. Begin with a bullseye. Raising them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Passing on a spiritual inheritance. That's it. You do that, well done. You don't do that, you fail as a parent. And as we kind of wrap this up this morning, in my discombobulated thoughts, because it's been a long weekend, I want to look at what that may require. Where Paul's original audience would have went. And I'm guessing their mind would have went to Deuteronomy 5-7, because he already quoted it, Deuteronomy 5:16. But Deuteronomy 6:4-9 says this. This gives an outline of what was expected of parents in Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall repeat them diligently to your sons. See, notice the emphasis on repetition. You shall repeat them diligently to your sons. Speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, when you get up. You shall tie them as a sign on your hand, right? Kids need visuals in teaching. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall also write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. Put Bible verses on your house. Put it on your mailbox. Put it on your gate. You know, I mean, have scripture everywhere. This is how Israel would raise their kids. They would spend time with them all day, every day. They're passing on a spiritual heritage through repetition, through exposure, all day, every day. Continual interaction with their parents who are modeling and teaching Christ. This is what Israel understood. God's plan for multi-generational faithfulness is through day-to-day, moment-by-moment, intentional and opportunely interactions with their godly parents. Everyday life. And I'll emphasize that by saying that this was Israel's confession of faith. This is what they thought of every morning and every evening. If they repeat this every morning and every evening, do you think they understand how important it was? I mean, this was their target, and they thought about it morning and night. Isn't that something? Do we think about that? Our goal, this is our calling. Like I don't want to just be good at hunting or fishing or whatever. I don't care, because this is what I'm called to do. I'm called to have this target of multi-generational faithfulness, passing on a spiritual component, a spiritual inheritance. And that, you do that, and you're not going to exasperate your children. You ignore this, you'll exasperate them. even for eternity, you will. Remember what Psalmist David said, "The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places, the boundaries. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me." He wasn't talking about his physical inheritance. He's talking about a spiritual inheritance that had been passed down to him in the Lord. It's not money, it's not possessions. It's a spiritual inheritance, a spiritual component. John Morris, he's the son of Henry Morris, a president of the Institute for Creation Research, said this: "Christians need to rediscover this, the truth of this passage, that we must not merely assume godly teaching of our children, you know, I'll just take them to Awana in Sunday school on Sunday morning. No, we've actively got to cultivate it ourselves. That's our job. Because at stake is not only the personal walk of our children, but also the eternal message of God." And so I guess in conclusion this morning, as a parent, as a child, as a grandparent, whatever, take up the challenge of Joshua. You remember when they're getting ready to cross over into the promised land, Joshua said, who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve as a family? He addressed the families. You remember that? Who are you going to serve this day? Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the gods of the pagan nations that we're going to go in and conquer? Are you going to serve God? Are you going to serve Yahweh? And this is what Joshua said. This was actually a Caesarean treaty that they were doing there on site of Shechem, where Abraham offered his first, or built his first altar to God. And so they're actually in a place of spiritual inheritance, or spiritual heritage right there. And he's saying, our God, Father Abraham, worshiped God, obeyed God. He's the one who handed down to us this heritage. And now, here you are, entering the land. Are you going to continue it? Choose this day whom you will serve. And this is what Joshua says: as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? That's the verse we've got on that in the bathroom, in the men's bathroom in there. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I just want to challenge the parents today. Set up the target. Get rid of the target of the world. Whatever the world's idea is of being happy, you know, happy raising happy children, throw that target away. Set up God's target and pray about how you can hit that target to help you hit that target. I've called a few people this week. I've put together a small list of resources that are in your notes on parenting, and there's some resources on a table back there in the foyer that might be helpful, useful tools for you that'll help you, I guess, if you want to think of it in these terms, you know, sight in your bow. There's books back there on a table that will help you teach your kids doctrine. There's small devotionals that you can use at the breakfast table or lunch table. There's books for mom and dad to understand biblical discipline. One of the best things, I'll let you guys know, one of the best things I ever did was I went through the book of Proverbs and I just took and I wrote a CR beside every proverb that had to do with child rearing. The book of Proverbs says a lot about raising your children in the Lord. And the last thing I would just recommend is just learning from someone who is older. Someone who's been there, someone who's done that, someone who has raised their kids in the Lord well. I mean, go talk to that person. I mean, even if, you know, you just ask them to go out to lunch. Just take them out to lunch. They're not going to deny a free lunch. And you just sit down with them and you say, you know what? Tell me what you know about raising kids. Learn from someone older. Find some older models to learn from. I mean, even if they're older and but they're godly, you know, they're going to have wisdom. You can learn from people who maybe came to Christ after, you know, they'd raised children. And all they have a lot of instruction too. Just anybody who's already have kids out of the nest, you can learn a lot from them. And so that's one of the last applications I have. Take someone out for lunch who's been there, who's done that, and they won't turn down a free lunch, I guarantee it.